I want to speak this morning upon the subject of the implications of an unchanging Christ. In our text, these verses that we have selected, principally in the verse 8, the apostle makes a remarkable statement about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It might well be asked as we read through these verses, why does Paul make this statement now? Why does he say at this point in the chapter, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever? What is the connection with what has gone before? What is the connection, for instance, with the words of verse 7? Where he has said, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And at first glance it might seem there's no connection. He's off on another tangent when he says in verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. But I want you to, at least in your mind, draw a line between those words in verse 7, who have spoken unto you the word of God. And connect that little statement, the word of God, with the statement in verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Here is the essence of the word of God. Here is the essence of all truth and all teaching. Here is the sum and the substance of what these believers had been taught in the days previous to this point that Paul is writing to them. They had been taught, as they had listened to those in spiritual authority over them who had taught them the word of God, they had learned that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. This is the message they are to follow. This is the word they are to live by. This is the teaching that is to be ever before them, that Jesus Christ is still the same. It's obvious that in verse 8, the apostle is asserting that the Lord Jesus Christ is immutable. He is unchangeable. He is now, at this moment, what he always has been. And he always will be what he is now and what he always has been. He is the same. Yesterday, in time past, now at this present time, and to the ages of eternity. This doctrine is of course taught in very many parts of Scripture. Let me just remind you of the words of the first chapter of this same epistle, Hebrews chapter 1. In the verse 8 we read this, but unto the Son he saith, this is a record of various statements made by the Father to the Son, who is, of course, the Lord Jesus. Unto the Son, he saith, and down in the verse 10, you will find one of the statements that the Father makes to the Son. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. Speaking of the creation. But thou art the same, and thy years fail not. You might well remember that in John 8, in the verse 56, the Lord Jesus is speaking there to the Pharisees, and he speaks of the fact that Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced to see it, and he was glad, and the Pharisees object and said, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And the Lord says, before Abraham was, I am. Indicating that he is eternal, indicating that he is immutable, indicating that he is the same, even prior to Abraham's day, still the same, unchanging Son of God. In Acts chapter 1 and the verse 11, you will remember how the disciples are gazing up into heaven. They have just witnessed a most remarkable thing, as the Lord Jesus has returned to glory in that ascension up into the cloud, up into glory. And the angels come and say to them, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, whom ye have seen go into heaven, shall so come in like manner." This same Jesus. At least 2,000 years have passed, or almost 2,000 years have passed since that time. However many years there are in the future until the time of his return, we cannot tell. But when he comes, it will be this same Jesus, the unchanging Son of God. Every attribute of his person, of his character, is unchanging. Our knowledge of him will change. I trust, dear Christian, that you know more about Christ today than you did last week or the week before or last year. Our knowledge of him will change. The revelation that is given of him in his word is something that has changed in the sense that it is, has been an increasing, evolving, developing revelation of Christ that has become increasingly clear as we move through the Old Testament time, into the Gospels, into the New Testament economy. There has been the increasing revelation of Christ, but he is the same. He is now what he always was has been. He is no different in Matthew than he was back in Genesis. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Many make the mistake and think that there has been development in God, that somehow as the revelation has developed, that God has developed. But no, that's not the way it is at all. Just as it is with a friend. Our friendship develops. We learn more about them. But after 10 years, it's still the same person. It's still the same friend. We know more about them. We have seen more of them. We have experienced more of them. But it's still the same person. So it is with the Lord Jesus. There is a development of the revelation of him through the scriptures, but he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Here, of course, is one of the great proofs of the deity of Christ. We read in Malachi 3 in the verse 8, "I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, I change not." Here is a claim to deity. Here is an assertion that the Jesus Christ that we know is God. He is Jehovah, for he is the same, the unchanging God. This text was one that came to mind in the last week or so, as I heard of the reports in our media, and I have made reference to this in the bulletin today, of the latest census figures in Canada that indicate the decline in the number of people who link themselves up with a specific church or a specific religious affiliation. The number of people who have said that they are of no religion has increased dramatically over the last number of years in our land. And it was reported to me of how even here in our own city, there were those evangelical ministers who went on record as saying that in the light of this, the Church of Christ needs to change. There must be change. This was one of the texts that came to my mind when I heard this. I felt that it's a subject that we need to give consideration to. And simply to make the point, and this is the point that I want you to get today, that the Christian, and by inference, the Church of Christ, being composed of many Christians, cannot change. It cannot change because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is the utmost folly to propose that the church changes because Christ, upon whom the church is built, and from whom it derives its life, he cannot change. Having made the statement in the verse 8, in relation to the unchanging nature of the Lord Jesus, the apostle draws to our attention a number of things in the section that I have highlighted down to the verse 15, a number of inferences that he draws from this doctrine. If Christ is unchanging, then that means certain things. There are certain things that follow on from that. And I want simply, quickly, this morning to point out those truths that he infers from this doctrine. If Jesus Christ is the same, then the first thing that follows from that is that the Christian and the church is to be marked with stability. There is to be stability. You see how he uses the word there in the verse 9, "For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace." In the life of the Christian, there is to be stability. Now, what does stability mean? It means the absence of change. It means that there is a fixed heart, that there is an unmovableness, a steadfastness about the Christian, and again, by extension, about the church of Jesus Christ. There is to be stability. That's what he means here when he speaks of the heart being established. Now, the Lord says that this is a good thing. You will observe that in the verse 9. It is a good thing. Stability, unchangeableness, steadfastness, fixity and resolution, that's a good thing. As far as God is concerned, that's a good thing. Now, as I've indicated already, there are evangelicals who will say, if you don't change, the church will die. It's a bad thing, therefore, to stay the same. God says it's a good thing. There are those who are ready to say, oh, you're just stuck in the mud, the Christian who wants to stick by the Bible and stick by the old ways and never change. Well, you're so out of date. That's the recipe of certain death. That's the recipe for isolation and for failure. My God says that's a good thing. The Lord says to me here in this text that the Christian who is stable, that's a good thing in his eyes. There are those who will say it's an evil thing. There are those who will say it's wrong. There are those who will oppose remaining the same. But as long as this Bible says it's a good thing to be established with grace, then I believe it's wrong for the Christian church to seek change. You will see that it takes the grace of God to be steadfast. It is evidence of the power and the grace of God at work in the heart that makes a Christian unyielding. That makes them, dare I use the word, hard, inflexible, makes them stable. What is it that produces that? Is it carnality? Is it sin that Paul has in mind here? No, that's an evidence of grace. The Christian who with resolve is established in the faith and who will not give up the old truths of God and will not budge from biblical positions and biblical practice? Is it because they're awed? Is it because by nature they're intractable? No, that's a mark of grace. It's the grace of God. Look at it in verse 9. It is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. It is grace that stabilizes the heart. It is grace that fixes the Christian and ties him down to one firm position and stand. It's grace that makes him steadfast. Grace is simply the working of God in the heart to make a sinner like himself. That's grace. God working and moving, at first saving the soul, making that dead sinner alive in Christ. That's grace. Sanctifying that saved sinner to make him more like Christ. That's grace. And it's that grace that will make a man or woman and a church stable, resistant to change. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the verse 21. Speaking in the context of the unchanging Word of God, the written Word, particularly the promises of God that are yea and amen. They are unmoving. They're not words that are light and easily changed. They are words that cannot be moved or cannot be changed. All the promises of God in Him, in Christ, verse 20, are yea and in Him, amen. They are certain and they are sure. Now He with it which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. A document that is sealed can't be changed. You can't change it. And Paul is saying, God has done a work of grace in our heart. He has stamped the seal upon it. The Spirit of God resides in us, and by His Word and by His Spirit, He has established us in Christ. Stability is one virtue that is sadly lacking in the lives of many of God's people today. Sadly lacking. Here today, gone tomorrow. Stand for God today, and they're away somewhere else the next. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to have stability. And to be steadfast and to be fixed. Now, in the portion here, the apostle teaches us that this stabilizing grace comes as there is a feeding upon Christ. It is only as we feed upon Christ that we are established, settled, fixed and resolute. The Levitical sin offering is prominent here. He is writing, of course, to Hebrews, who were familiar with the Levitical ritual, the Levitical sacrifices of the Old Testament. And from that, throughout the course of the book, he has consistently taught Christ, looking at the high priest, looking at the offerings, looking at those Levitical procedures, those shadows of the Old Testament economy, and from them, teaching Christ. And again here he refers to the sin offering. Now normally, the sin offering, when it was offered, was eaten by the priest. First by the priest who offered it, primarily by him, but also the other sons of Aaron, the other priests. You'll learn of that in Leviticus chapter 6. There was, however, one exception to that general rule, and Paul refers to it here in the verse 11. The bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest, they were not eaten. Rather, their carcass was taken outside the camp and burned entirely with fire. Now, Paul is using this simple difference in the Levitical ritual to emphasize a very important point. He's saying this distinction illustrates the difference between real gospel religion and mere dead, empty, external, formal religion. We have a sacrifice that we can participate in. We can eat of Christ. We can feed upon Him as our sin offering. His blood was brought into the holy place in heaven under the Old Testament shadow in the Levitical type. There was to be no eating or no feeding upon such a sacrifice. But the Christian, freed from mere empty external ritualistic religion, is able to feed upon Christ. Christ the Redeemer. Christ our sin offering. And in feeding upon Him, there is an establishing of the heart with grace. Now you will remember perhaps the language. It's difficult language. It caused offense when the Lord first used it in John chapter 6, where He spoke of those who believe on His name and follow Him as drinking His blood, eating his flesh, using the same kind of imagery that Paul is using here, a feeding upon the sacrifice, an imbibing into the soul. And of course, we need to look at that in spiritual terms, not in literal terms. He's not speaking of eating his flesh, but rather he's speaking of the act of faith, of dwelling upon his death, meditating upon his death, having the Spirit of God apply the doctrines of redemption to the heart, that we crucify the flesh, that we live in holiness, that we grow more and more like Christ. You see, as we feed upon the doctrines, the teaching of redemption, as we keep Christ and his cross work before us, that will establish us. That will steady us. This is what steadies the Christian. It is a view of Calvary, a view of the cross. This is what brings him back to reality. This is what will keep him strong and steadfast. It is the doctrine of atonement. It is the doctrine of Christ as the sin offering of his people, suffering without the camp. The simple fact of the matter is this, that as we eat or feed upon Christ in his word, and especially upon those doctrines of atonement and redemption, there will be a strengthening of our faith. There will be an establishing of our heart in grace. And it will make us resistant to change. There is support for change in the church today, if we speak of the visible church. There is support in evangelical churches today for change. We need to change, is the cry. Do you know why there's support for that change? Do you know why there is that agenda? Simply because long ago, those churches have left the cross behind. Oh, there might be some pagan symbol that passes as a cross stuck on the front of the church behind the pulpit or somewhere else. But long ago they have left the doctrines of Christ as our sin offering behind. The people aren't fed on those truths. And so they're open to the suggestion of change. As we know Christ, as we learn of his cross work and his sufferings, our heart will be established. Christian, you will be made stable as you feed on the Christ of the cross, as you learn of him as your sin offering. You will be stable. Your heart will be strengthened and made resistant to change. You know, we talk about being like Christ. Every Christian who knows anything knows that they are called to be like the Savior. Verse 8 tells us what the Savior is. He's the same. Unchanging. What does that mean then if I am to be like him? If I am to be like Christ, it will mean that I will not change. That having embraced the truth of the Word of God, I cannot change. As sure as Jesus Christ cannot change, nor can the Christian who is going to be like him. We can't accommodate new ideas and new philosophies and new versions of the gospel. We cannot embrace those things because he is the same. He doesn't change. That leads us on to another observation that the apostle makes here. Because Jesus Christ is the same, that means there is to be resistance to diverse and strange doctrines. Jesus Christ, he's the same. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. This carries on from the concept of stability. Established with grace. Well, if you're stable, that means you're resistant to the forces of change. Diverse and strange doctrines. What does that mean? It just means a changed message. The Church of Jesus Christ has always been under pressure to change its message, to change its doctrines. In Jude chapter 4, or chapter 1 rather, the verse 4. Look at what the apostle says there, that there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. Now here's what they do. They creep into the church. They're in the visible church. The context would indicate that they are teachers in the visible church. And what do? They turn, or we could read the word, changing the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Changing grace into license. There's a lot of that change has gone on in the church in recent days. There are no standards to live by, they tell us. You don't need to worry about the law of God. You don't need to worry about the standards of holiness that God has given in His Word. You have liberty. You have license to do as you please. That's a changed message. They have changed the grace of our God into license. The kind of philosophy that you don't have to go too far from this place to find today. You come as you are to church. You do as you please in church. You live as you like. God loves you anyway. That's a changed message. And I tell you, the Church of Jesus Christ can have nothing to do with such change. I drew your attention already to the link between verse 7 and verse 8. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the Word of God. He is the embodiment of truth. Truth doesn't change. Truth does not change. Jesus Christ, the unchanging one, said, I am the truth. And truth can't change. And no minister claiming to be evangelical or not has any business saying the church needs to change. Can't, because Christ can't change. We are to resist strange, diverse doctrines. Why? Because the effect those doctrines will have is pointed out in verse 9. Be not carried about. False doctrine will carry you about. It will carry you up and down and hither and thither. It will make you move. Here is flexibility. Here is movement that is unacceptable for the Christian church, and it is produced by false teaching. In Ephesians chapter 4, the verse 14, Ephesians 4, the verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Now there you have exactly the same words, both English and in the original, as we have in our text. Carried about with every wind of doctrine. Now imagine, for example, though one of those little seeds that we have seen in about this time of the year, you know how various trees and plants have those little seeds that are dispersed by the wind, and they have some little floating device on them. Most of the time, some little fluffy thing, and it makes an awful mess whenever the wind blows them all together, and they're great piles of these little fluffy seeds. But that thing is at the mercy of the wind. It's blown wherever the wind blows. It blows. It has no power to resist it. It just goes with the wind. And the apostle, the same apostle here, is writing to these believers. And he is indicating that it is not the purpose of God that the Christian is one who is subject to every wind of change that blows, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Oh, it will be this kind of teaching or that kind of teaching. See, he uses the word doctrine. It's the wrong kind of doctrine. How many of the Lord's people are ready to embrace the latest teaching that comes out of the Willow Creek Association or the latest philosophy that is proposed by one so-called great religious teacher or another? They're blown about. That's not the purpose of God. How do I know that's not the purpose of God? Well, the context here indicates, verse 11, He, that is Christ, gave some. He gave some churches apostles, He gave some prophets, He gave some evangelists, He gave some pastors and teachers. Here is the office of the ministry, particularly there the final statement in verse 11, pastors and teachers, that's the one office, the office of the gospel minister. He is to shepherd, he is to teach, and his role is to prevent blowing about with every wind of doctrine. He is so to teach Christ and Christ crucified, to sum up Paul's message. And to have the people feed upon the Christ who is our sin offering. That they will not be blown about with every wind of change and doctrine. Why is it that in some of the churches of our day there is the acceptance of the agenda for change? It's because the pastors and teachers have not lived up to the will of God. In fact, you will find that it's in these churches that the pastors are forcing the change, leading the change, introducing the change. That's not the will of God. That's rebellion against the will of God. And I don't care who it is, they're wrong. I don't care who the preacher is. I don't care who the minister is or how many people he has. It's wrong. Because God says his people are not to change because Jesus doesn't change. And it is the role of the ministry and the church that we be henceforth or to produce circumstances that will lead to a development that we be no more children. The agenda for change is spiritual childishness. Some will try to tell us it's thinking outside the box. It's being big. It's being strong. You have to be big enough to embrace change. You've heard that kind of language. God says it's the mark of childishness. We have all either laughed or cried and been distressed by the whimsical nature of a child. Plays with this toy and you think, right, it settles. And 2 minutes later, that's gone. It's over here doing something else. Sometimes it's amusing, sometimes it's very tedious. Do you know that's how many ministers, Christians, churches act today? They're childish. Living for change. You know what it is to grow old. Some of us know more than others, I suppose. We get settled in our ways. We like things to be the same. Well, you know, in a sense, it's a mark of spiritual maturity. There is a desire for things to be the same. We don't want change. And it's not just because we get stuck in our ways, but it's because we have come to learn that it is the will of God that we resist strange and diverse teachings and doctrines. The Church of Christ is not to be like a bunch of children. Nor is it to be like that little seed in the wind, carried about by every wind of doctrine. You see how the apostle goes on to define this doctrine that produces change in the life of believers. The Christian who embraces doctrine that produces change and causes them to drift away from the Word of God and embrace new things. What is that doctrine? Look at what he says. It's by the slate of men. Now that's an old word. But literally it just means trickery. It's trickery. And cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So you've got three terms there. You've got the trickery, you've got the cunning craftiness, and you've got deceive. There's the doctrine that produces change. It's deceitful. It's just trickery. And it's craftiness. It's the work of the devil. The Church of Jesus Christ is not to change. Why? Because Jesus himself doesn't change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, number one, you should be stable. And number two, you should resist diverse and strange doctrines. Are you feeding on Christ? Do you know what it is to have fed upon him as your sin bearer, the sin offering? That will produce stability as you continue to feed on Christ and grow in grace and mature and develop. You will become stable. As you leave spiritual infancy and childhood behind, you will become stronger, more stable, more inflexible, just like the tree. It grows. For the first year or two, it blows about in the wind and maybe has to be staked. But as it grows, it doesn't need the stake anymore. It can stand up to the wind. Are you growing in grace, dear child of God? Are you feeding upon Christ? I'm going to have to leave this message here. Those are the first two inferences that we wanted to look at. And I had selected three more. But in the will of the Lord, we will look at those on another occasion. Let us resist change for this reason. Jesus Christ is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts for Jesus' sake.